Last time, remember Jesus Christ, after John the Baptist had died, he took his disciples, he stopped what he was doing, took his disciples, and they went over to outside a city or a town called Bethsaida and found a quiet place by themselves. But the crowd followed them. And so then what occurred was Jesus Christ taught, and he healed people that needed healing. And then, late in the day, he said, well, we can't let them go home hungry. So talked to his disciples, and they said, we don't have any. It would take not even 22,000, whatever his pennies worth of bread wouldn't even feed these people. And he said, well, what do you got? And they said, well, we got a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. And he told them to sit down on the grass, and he prayed for the food. And when they finished, they picked up 12 fragments, or 12 baskets of fragments of food. So that was pretty great. And then Jesus Christ sent the apostles, or the disciples, away in a boat, and he went up into a hill to pray, or a mountain to pray. And then at night, the disciples were going towards Capernaum, and they were having trouble because the sea, it says, was contrary. And they were having a tough time rowing. And so Jesus Christ walked out on the water, and that's where Peter, he told Peter to come out and meet him. And so then he, you know, stilled the sea, and they got to the land. And that's where we're going to pick up the record in Mark chapter 6. And verse 53, of course, remember we finished in verse 52, where it says, they, the disciples, considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And the word considered means they didn't comprehend it. They didn't understand. It's from a word, sunimi, which is, you know, a form of the word synesis, which we know to mean understand, which means a flowing together, right? So they didn't, it didn't flow together for them. They just couldn't make the connection. And it says their heart was hardened. And then in verse 53, it says, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and they drew to the shore. Now in John, it says they departed for Capernaum. So I don't know if because of the storm or Jesus Christ told them to go over here, but they went to Gennesaret. They didn't go to Capernaum, but Gennesaret is only about 3 miles away from Capernaum down the coast. Okay? And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, meaning the peoples, and ran through the whole region roundabout, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Wow. Now that, you know, I don't know if he did all that or that's just a summation of, you know, what he did when he went to these places. But we certainly know he did those things. Now we're going to go to John chapter 6. So those things happened. And John chapter 6 is seemingly a continuation of this record. But it's the only place where this record is recorded in John. It's not recorded in Mark or Matthew or Luke. So, in chapter 6 of John, verse 22, of course, in verse 21, or right above it, it talks about how he walked on the water, and then he came up into the ship, and then they came to the land. In verse 22, the day following, so it's the day after he had healed all those 5,000, did all those things. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. That's a little bit of a kind of a strange way to say it. But in the RSV, verse 22 reads, on the next day, the people who remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Now, remember, after he had sent the disciples away, a couple of things happened. Some guys were going to make him king, and he discouraged that, and then he went up into a mountain to pray alone. So the people, or many of those 5,000, remained. They camped out. And I guess they were waiting for Jesus Christ the next morning. You know, they figure, well, we're here. We'll wait for him to come back down. We'll get breakfast. And what happened? He wasn't there. Wow. Verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So word had spread about all this, and it got to Tiberias, another town, and boats came from Tiberias to get in on the party. Maybe they were looking for a free meal or a picnic or whatever. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, or they got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So I guess they knew that was kind of where he lived. You know, he had an abode there. He went to Capernaum. So they went. Now, he landed in Gennesaret. But if we were to go down to verse 59, it says that Jesus Christ was in Capernaum teaching in the synagogue. So apparently sometime in here, he walked the 3 miles to Capernaum, and he ended up in the synagogue, and he was teaching. So, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? So the people had arrived, they came to Capernaum, and they found him, and they said, you know, how'd you get here? What are you doing? let's see, verse 26. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you know, I taught the word and people got healed, but you came because you got fed. And you're looking for more food. You know, it says, verily, verily, that those words, verily, verily, that phrase is only used in the Gospel of John. It's used a number of times, and it's used only in John. You know, like in John 14:12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, because they go unto my Father. So verily, verily, it's to emphasize. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And then he goes on, labor not for the meat which perisheth. You know, the food that you get, it goes bad, it doesn't last, it doesn't keep you alive forever. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he says, you know, don't labor. Don't work for this food, but for the food that gives everlasting life. And he says, I'll give it to you because the Father has given it to me to give you. And he says, he's been sealed by God, which means he belongs to God, right? He's got God's seal. Uh, Okay, where did I leave off? Okay, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, that's a really good question, right? He says, you know, don't work for the food that perisheth, but that which leads to eternal life. And so they say, well, okay, what do we do? How do we do these works? How do we do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. So he gives a very straightforward, very simple answer. The work of the works of God is to believe on him that God sent, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was great. That was pretty simple. It shouldn't have been hard for them to understand that. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And that's really interesting, because remember the Pharisees asked him for a sign. Well, here these people asked him for a sign. And these are the people from the day before, for the most part. Right? And what did they see from the day before? They saw people got healed. Right? They saw people get healed. Come on. There you go. They saw people get healed and they got fed. 5,000 of them got fed with just a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes and 12 fragments or 12 baskets of fragments were left over. And they said, well, are you going to show us a sign? Well, doesn't work that way. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them. Now they quoted the scripture to him, didn't they? Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the devil sometimes will quote scripture. Jesus said unto them in verse 32, verily, verily, there we go again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So that's the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, who gives life. And what kind of life is he talking about? Right, eternal life, spirit life. Excuse me. Most annoying. Sorry. Verse 33. For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life, eternal life, or spirit life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow, what a statement, huh? This is a metaphor. Metaphor is what? A comparison of two unlike things compared without the use of like or as. So there are at least 7 I am metaphors in the Gospel of John. The first one, of course, is I am the bread of life. And it's used 4 times in chapter 6, and we'll be reading them. The next one is I am the light of the world, which is in chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5. Then it says, I am the door of the sheep, and that's in chapter 10, 7, and 9. Then I am the good shepherd, which is 10:10 and 11 and 14. The resurrection of the life, I am the resurrection and the life, 11:25. I am the true and living way, chapter 14, 6. And I am the true vine, 15:1 and 5. I'm wrong on the Good Shepherd. It's not 10:10, because we know what 10:10 is, but it's in there, close by. It's in chapter 10. You'll read it, I'm sure. So he said, I am that bread of life. You know, Jesus Christ said, God will give you that bread of life that will give you eternal life. And they said, give us that bread. And he said, okay, I am that bread of life. What a shock. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Well, you know, he said, he that has this bread will never hunger and will never thirst. There's a lot of places where it talks about Jesus Christ giving water for eternal life in chapter 3 or 4 rather of John, where he meets the woman at the well and he says, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst again. And then it talks about Jesus, about God being the fountain of living waters, that kind of thing. So that's something we see a lot in the Word. So he says, you know, you've seen me, and yet you still don't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, you know, he made that very clear. For I came down from heaven, not of my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, I come down from heaven. And I didn't send myself. I didn't bring myself. It was God's will that I came down. See, and he makes a distinction here between his will and God's will. Two different wills, two different beings, right? If Jesus Christ was God, he couldn't have said that. Jesus Christ taught, healed, and did miracles. He spoke figuratively, using idioms and metaphors that God had sent him, and if they believed on him, they would never hunger or thirst. And he said it very directly. He said it both ways. He said it very plainly and clearly, and he said it figuratively in different ways with different illustrations. But he said it. He said it a lot. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, again, God's will, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, you know, they knew about, or they were supposed to know about, the resurrections, right? Remember Lazarus, when Lazarus died, he goes there and his sister meets him and she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, well, he's not dead. And she says, well, I know he'll rise in the resurrection, because they knew of the resurrection, that promise. So here Jesus Christ is talking about how he will do the raising up. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews murmured. You know, one thing the Jews were really good at? Murmuring. Murmuring. What's murmuring? Murmuring is grumbling, moaning, complaining, you know, kind of, you know, in a snide way, you know, oh, that dirty son of a... What's he talking about? He doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. They don't go up and get in his face and confront it directly, but they just murmur and mumble and groan and complain. So it says here, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Wow. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, we saw this when he was in Nazareth. You know, he said, oh, that's the carpenter's son. Well, he wasn't the carpenter's son. And here he wasn't Joseph's son. He said he came down from heaven and his father was in heaven, meaning God, right? If Joseph had been his father, he would have been come from the earth. He couldn't have come down from heaven. God came down and planted the seed in Mary. That's how God, Jesus Christ came down from heaven. So, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, the Jews looked down upon Joseph and Mary. They thought that they had had Jesus Christ, you know, conceived him before wedlock. So they looked down upon him as a bastard child. And they said, how could this guy do anything? How could he be anything? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me to draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And that's a quotation from Isaiah. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Again, very clearly, how are you going to have everlasting life? Believe on Jesus Christ. Another place he said, no one can come to the Father but by me. Remember, we were taught years ago, there are many roads to Chicago. Mm-hmm. There's only one way to heaven. Mm-hmm. All roads lead to Rome. Well, maybe they lead to Rome, but they don't lead to heaven. So, verse 48. Again, he says, I am that bread of life. That's just, again, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, that manna supported them and kept them alive for 40 years. It's pretty miraculous. You know, and they didn't die. They didn't get, you know, like some of them did die because of unbelief. But Israel continued on for 40 years and lived and survived and everything else. But then eventually they died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So he's comparing something that was physical and something that's spiritual. It's a different thing. I am the living bread. It's saying the same thing, but the bread of life, but he's saying, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Wow. I am the living bread. The Jews, therefore, strove amongst the murmurers. Then we have the, oh no, that was the mummers.
The mummers.
Not the murmurs. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They took him literally.
Yeah.
They thought, what does he want us to be, cannibals? How can he give us his flesh to eat? How is that going to save us? Then Jesus said unto them, again, verily, verily. He's really being emphatic here. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that's an interesting verse. And I'll read you something from Bollinger's Figures of Speech in the Bible, page 826. About this verse. That this cannot refer to the Lord's Supper is clear from the fact that it was not then instituted, and the words would not have been understood. By comparing verses 40 and 47 with verses 53 and 54, it will be seen that believing on Christ is exactly the same thing as eating and drinking of his flesh and blood. Okay? So, you know, some people confuse that and think it has to do with communion or the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper hadn't happened yet. So, nor was it instituted as a memorial later on. So they wouldn't have known what he was talking about. Verse 54, whosoever or whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, I mean, it's very clear.
Three times, doesn't he?
Yeah, more than that. I think four times. You know, he just keeps saying it. You see, because why? Because they were dense. They were thick. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand it. Keeps telling them, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Again, he's making that comparison between the physical and the spiritual. That bread, as great as it was and miraculous as it was, did not give eternal life. It didn't give spirit life. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. You believe on me, and that will give you eternal life. Wow. So, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And that's what we said. He was at the synagogue. He had made that trip from Gennesaret up to Capernaum, and he went to the synagogue, and that's where all these people caught up to him. Verse 60. Now this is where it really gets interesting. Many, therefore, of his disciples, his followers, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? It's a hard saying. The word hard is the Greek word skleros, where we get sclerosis from. And it means to dry up or to get hard or stiff. There's one usage we ought to look at in Jude. If you can hold your place there and go to Jude and verse 15. Well, we'll start in verse 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these unbelievers, evil people, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his angels to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Crazy. Anyway, let's go back to John. So these disciples did what? They said, this is a hard saying. We can't accept this. We don't buy this. How can anybody accept this? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And the word offend is that word scandalizo or scandalion. It means, you know, it was. Is this a stumbling block for you guys? Is this a problem? Can't get past this? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know, well, if you have trouble with this, what happens if you see me ascend? Wow. Verse 61 or 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, that had to cut them, because what was the Jewish religion or the Israel's, their whole life centered around? It was the works. It was the flesh, profiting in the flesh. We're going to see that in the next record we look at. You know, it was all about, hey, I do this and I do that. I go to the synagogue or the temple when I'm supposed to. I do my tithe. I eat the right foods. I don't ever. Remember Peter? No, God, I've never eaten anything unclean or common. See, so when he says, the flesh profit you nothing, it had to really cut them. Yeah. It is the Spirit that giveth life. Their words, let's see, what does it say? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Wow. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now that's pretty amazing. These guys had been disciples. They had followed him. They had seen miracles. They had heard him teach. They had sat with him around the campfire, you know. He had shared his life with them. And he gets to this point and they say, this is a hard saying. We can't go with this guy anymore. What do you think that did to Jesus Christ's heart? He had to deal with that. But you know what? Jesus Christ wasn't there to please people. Right. He was there to please God, to carry out God's plan of redemption. Now, this points out something interesting about the word disciple. The word disciple is the word mathetes in Greek, mathetes. It means a learner or a student, a follower of the teacher and the teaching. We usually say he's a disciplined follower, because disciple and discipline are different forms of the same word. He or she is an adherent, and many times they are imitators of their teachers. Now, here's what's interesting about the word disciple. It's used over 260 times in the New Testament. The last usage is in Acts 26:1. It's used about maybe 30 times or so in Acts, and the rest of them are in the Gospels. It's never used in the church epistles. It's never used in the pastoral epistles. It's never used in the, you know, Hebrew epistles, if you want to call them that. It's never used in Revelation. It's only used in the Gospels, and it's used. Why? You have to ask yourself why. You know, I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking, if we were to consider ourselves disciples, would we be disciples of Jesus Christ? And in a sense, technical sense, no, we wouldn't, because we're not following his teaching. We're following what resulted from what he did, you know, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. And we're really not following a teacher, but we're following the teaching that, you know, was handed down to us into the church. But, you know, we're exhorted as sons of God. You know, there's a difference between a son and a disciple. As you can see, a disciple could walk away and say, I'm not a disciple anymore. If you're a son, you're a son forever. What a difference. You know, and if we are called to be something, you know, it's, you know, we would be a doulos, you know, somebody that's serving. And a doulos is one that commits his life forever, you know. A disciple is not. Disciple is one that follows and is a disciplined follower, yes. But as we can see, disciples can walk away and say, I don't want to do this anymore. So, anyway, that's my spiel. And I'm sticking to it. So these guys rejected Jesus Christ. You know, all the things he had to deal with. In this record here, he's accused again. His sonship is questioned. They murmur about him. And now he has to deal with rejection. People that have been following him and saying, oh, what a great guy. And they're all the time. And then they walk away and they say, we had enough of this. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now, you know, the 12 were what? They were apostles. Mm-hmm. I don't know if they were apostles at this point in time, but there's certainly a big difference between an apostle and a disciple. You know, not all disciples are apostles, but all apostles would have been disciples to start with. So, but an apostle is a gift ministry, and it connotes, you know, a certain level of commitment and believing. So he says to the 12, hey, are you gonna quit too? Are you gonna give it up? Are you gonna walk away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Wow, Peter got it. You know, where are we gonna go? Who's going to help us? Who's going to do this for us? You're the guy. Then Simon Peter answered him, words of life. And we believe and are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great declaration. Peter made it very clear. They weren't going anywhere. Now, he did take a couple of vacations, a couple of days off here and there, as did the others, especially after the crucifixion. But right here, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it is that should betray him, being one of the 12. Wow, what a record, huh? What a great record. This record, these disciples had been with Jesus Christ. They had seen the miracles and the healings. They had followed him. They had been on the boats with him. They had been places. And yet at some point, they decide they don't really believe. You know, he put it to him. He said, I'm the bread of life. You know, believe me, you'll have eternal life. And they say, well, you know, eat my body. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. We can't handle this. And so they left. They just couldn't make the commitment. They walked away. They gave it up. Something. So this is the only place where this is recorded. And it occurred in the synagogue of Capernaum the day after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And after Jesus walked in the water. Now, there's a record that occurred that may have been right before or right after. What time is it? Yeah, we got time. Good. Right after this in record in John, it's difficult to tell exactly when it was, but we're going to go back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 1. So in Walter's book, he says it happened It could have happened right before he went into the synagogue or right after, but he wasn't sure. So, I'm not sure either. But anyway, in chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Wow. They ate food with dirty hands. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is disgusting. Remember, the Jews, they're just all about the flesh, right? And doing things in the flesh. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of the tables. So, you know, when they went to eat, they washed all the plates and the bowls and, you know, whatever, and they washed their hands and every time, and they wouldn't eat till he did all this sterilizing, cleaning up. And it was the tradition. It was the tradition of the elders. The elders being what was passed down. It's what the tradition means here. It's a Greek word, paradosis. It's the act of handing over from one to another. By metonymy, the teachings of the rabbis and their interpretation of the law. Metonymy is, you know, a noun representing something else. In English, we would do something like, the press slants the news. Well, the press, the printing press doesn't slant the news. Well, unless they do italics, but it means the reporters and the editors. Or sometimes in England, they'll say the crown has an announcement. Well, it's not really the crown. It's the king, right? The king, the crown represents the king. Yeah, see? So one noun represents another noun, how they're closely associated in some way. That's a metonymy. So here, the tradition by metonymy, has to do with that law, that oral law, handed down from rabbi to rabbi. And that, from what I understood, originated during the Babylonian captivity, where they started to do these things, and they wrote and they philosophized, or whatever you want to call it, and they tried to figure out what all the different things meant. So, like, for instance, it says that they were not to labor on the Sabbath day. So they said, well, that means, if you walk, you can only do so many steps. And if you take one more step, you're working, and that's a sin. So even today, if you go in places where there are Orthodox Jews, they will live very close to their synagogue, and they'll walk there on the Sabbath. They will not drive a car. And they have to walk within a certain distance, otherwise they're screwed. Because they're only allowed to. I guess if you have short legs, you're really in trouble. Anyway. Verse 4, and when they were come to the market, okay, blah, 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 blah. Verse 5, when the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus Christ, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Oh, my gosh. And you know what? By association, they were followers of Jesus Christ, and because these guys were doing it, it's Jesus Christ's fault. You know, they're putting it on him. The onus is on Jesus Christ. He's responsible. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. And he's quoting them. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they would make up these rules and teach them as though they were commandments of God.
Yeah.
You know, they were saying, man, this is what you got to do. This is what the law says. This is what it means. You know, they read between the lines and they said, well, this is what it really means. And they would get down to very specific, minute details.
Just like today in the church.
Many times, yeah. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. You know, you think you're so cool, but yet you really reject the commandments of God, but you keep your traditions. And then he goes on. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And in the Old Testament law, you know, honor thy father and mother is the first commandment with promise. And if you didn't do that, you could be put to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So what the Pharisees had done is they had developed a loophole, and so they wouldn't have to take care of their parents. And they said, well, if you give a gift to the temple, then you're free from supporting your parents. Mm-hmm. Kind of a cool sidestep there. They were heartless. They didn't have a heart for what they were doing. It was all about traditions, and they just weren't, they weren't teaching God's word. They were teaching their own rules and whatever. You know, Jesus Christ says, you know, your own traditions contradict and go against God's word. Verse 12, and if ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God non-effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things as you do. Well, or do ye, making the word of God none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when they had called for the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If a man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples said to him, or asked him concerning the parable. In other words, they wanted to understand this whole thing. there's a parallel record in Matthew 15. And in verse 12, it's the same record, except the Mark is a little more detailed. But in chapter 15, verse 12, it says that the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus Christ said. Mm-hmm. Again, they were offended, you know, scandalized. It was a stumbling block. Terrible. So, but his disciples, his guys, they said, you know, can you explain this to us? And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So he's pretty clear there. He says, okay, you guys didn't understand that? Okay, I'll give it to you in detail. It's, you know, not what you put into your body that defiles you, but what, because that just goes into the belly. But what comes out of your heart, and it's evil, that defiles a person. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and so on and so forth. And that's where we're going to end. So Jesus Christ's explanation is what emanates from the heart is what defiles a man, not dirty hands. Again, Jesus Christ is attacked, and in this case, on something that was really insignificant. And it was by association, because they were his followers, and so the Pharisees just looked for something to pick on. They just always were looking for some way to discredit Jesus Christ, to, you know, make him seem like he was less than what he really was. So we saw two great records tonight. You know, people that were followers, when he spoke, they couldn't take it and they walked away. And then again, the Pharisees picking at him and trying to discredit him and hurt him. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us and loving us. For what a great God you are. We thank you for just doing your best for us in every way. We thank you that you are such a wonderful and sweet God to us, and that your Son is such a great example. Again, he didn't do to please people, but he did to please you. But when he did do the things to please you, so many got blessed. So many got healed. So we thank you, God, that we can see that example and live that way. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.